If you could please turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus is the third book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's good to see you all today. Thanks for being here, especially if it is your first time here with us. My name is Jared, and I'm the senior pastor here at Covenant Fellowship, and we are delighted to have you here with us. We're in a sermon called In My Place, and it's a series on what God has done in substituting himself, taking our place in Christ, receiving the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And for those of you who have heard what I've already said regarding this sermon and our understanding of the cross, I've said that in order to understand the true significance of what Christ is accomplishing in the gospel, we need to know the Old Testament. We need to be familiar with the themes that are there. And probably there is no book that more clearly reveals from the Old Testament the depths and the riches of the meaning of Christ's substitutionary death than the book of Leviticus. Here we are on the grounds to have our knowledge of the cross deepened. Leviticus 16 is the most important chapter in Leviticus. Structurally and theologically, it's the center of the book, and it records the most significant event in Israel's history, the Day of Atonement. What we read here in this chapter, and we are going to read the whole chapter, Leviticus 16, what we're reading are instructions for this ritual of the Day of Atonement. At first, when we read it, it may seem strange and even irrelevant to us, but I trust that as we hear from God's Word, it will become clear that this is, in fact, very important for every one of us. So let's read from Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, and one for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell before the Lord to use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that a cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and shall bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and shall put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is appointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask in this moment that as your word is preached, you would come and draw near to us. For those who are saved, we ask that you would reveal once again to us the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We ask that you would shatter our souls again with a knowledge of this great gospel and what you have done for sinners. And for those who are here who do not know you and who are not saved, Father, we pray together that you would do a work in their hearts, that you would open up their eyes, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, those who are here today who are not saved, we thank you for bringing them here. Thank you for bringing some who perhaps did not even want to be here today. And thank you for speaking to us all from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 puts all of the instruction here in Leviticus 16 for the Day of Atonement in a specific context. Verse 1 puts the Day of Atonement in the context of, verse 1, the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. This is the incident that puts meaning into the Day of Atonement. It is the incident that sets the mood for the Day of Atonement, this most important day in Israel's calendar. The disaster that is referenced with two of Aaron's sons is recorded in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. It's one of the most difficult and most offensive incidents in all of Scripture. Two men violate the clear commands of a holy God in how they draw near to him, and the judgment of divine fire consumes them on the spot. And their father Aaron, who sees it all, is left speechless, standing there as his two sons are dragged out of the tabernacle and their corpses are removed. That incident is given here in verse 1 of chapter 16 at the outset of these events because it serves as a massive caution sign for Israel and for us. Warning. Do not approach God casually. Draw near to this holy God the wrong way, and it could cost you your very life. And so, verse 2 of chapter 16, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. This holy place, the tabernacle, represents the presence of God with his people. Remember his people in Exodus? He rescued them from 400 years of bondage there and set them free on a journey through the wilderness to the promised land. They were on this journey. God said that he would go with them. The form in which he goes with them is represented symbolically in the tabernacle, which was a mobile sanctuary in which the presence of God dwelled with his people. The whole last half of Exodus recounts the instructions for how to build this tabernacle. And now the book of Leviticus is given, and the whole thing is instructions essentially for how it is that this tabernacle is to be used and how it is that the people of God are to draw near to this God. It may seem distant, it may seem historical, it may seem irrelevant. In fact, it is not. Because the theological truths, what we learn about God and who he is, and what we learn about who we are, have fundamentally not changed. God is holy and will not tolerate sin. We are sinful, every one of us, and unclean. Therefore, the most urgent question confronting sinners, it was the most urgent question confronting the Israelites, it is the most urgent question confronting every one of us, is how can we enter the presence of God and enjoy a relationship with God? How is it that a holy God can dwell among a sinful and unclean people? And God gives three answers in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. The first is this: we need a holy priest. Beginning in verse 3, God makes a gracious provision for entering his presence in the holy place. It will only come once a year. It will only be one man who is able to enter, Aaron, the priest. And this priest would represent the people before God. And in verses 3 through 10, we learn about the preparations for the day, and there's also a summary of what all will be included in the day. Verses 6 and through 10 are really the summary of the day. The thing to note is the very first thing that the priest turns his attention to, as he is commanded by God, is not the people, but himself. His own holiness, his purity. He will take a sin offering and a burnt offering, verse 3. He will dress in simple linen and bathe in water, verse 4, at the beginning of the day. Normally, throughout the year, the priest would wear very elaborate and decorative garments, and he would simply wash his hands before the sacrifices for that day, not on this day. Here, simple linen garments and washing his entire body. The Day of Atonement emphasizes the need for a holy priest. It all begins with a sacrifice for his own sin before moving on to deal with the sins of others. And then the whole account of the day, verses 11 through 14, are about the holiness and the purity of the priest himself. Look at verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for who? For himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And then he goes on and puts incense on the fire so that he does not die, verse 13. And he takes the blood and sprinkles it on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat. It wasn't an actual seat. It was the name of the cover on the Ark that was the ultimate symbol of God's presence among his people. Part of what God is helping us to realize in this, why does the priest need to go through all of this? This is what is relevant for us. The best of the best still need a savior. The most holy man in all of Israel, which is what Aaron was, the most holy, the most sacred man, God still sees as an impure man with many, many sins. And I look at that and I think, okay, if God looks at Aaron, this priest who is set aside by all of Israel as the most holy and sacred man to represent them before God, if God looks at him and sees a man who is shot through with sin and uncleanliness, then what does God think of me? And we ought to all think the same way. There is a statement here that is being made about all of humanity. The idea, and you'll hear people say this, the idea that we are somehow good enough to work our way to God, good enough to stand in the presence of God, good enough on that final day to be accepted by God on the basis of how good we are.
you know, you read Leviticus 16, it would be laughable if it weren't so tragic and if so many people didn't in fact believe that their own goodness is going to win them a standing before this holy God. Think about it. Aaron is the most sacred and holy man in all of Israel. You know, how do you think he felt about entering the holy place? How do you think he felt about entering the tabernacle? Especially after the incident with his two sons, and he's carrying with him the track record of Exodus 32 and the whole golden calf incident. You know, Aaron does not walk in self-confident. Aaron does not walk in feeling good about himself, kind of swaggering into the tabernacle. No. This moment that he enters the most holy place would have been for Israel a moment of suspense and trepidation and solemnity that overwhelmed every person in Israel who was there. Because when Aaron goes into the presence of God, you don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know if he's going to make it out alive. You know, Aaron entering the holy place makes the danger of every extreme sport in the world look like child's play. I saw a show, I've never watched this, The World's Most Dangerous Jobs. You know, someone was telling me about this. I don't know how I'd rank the world's most dangerous jobs. You know, firefighter, helicopter, storm, sea storm, rescue, undersea welding, you know, up here, priest, entering the presence of a holy God. And the reason that God commands Aaron to begin with cleansing himself, offering for himself, is to teach all of us how can we as unclean sinners dwell in the presence of the living God, the holy God. We need a holy priest to represent us before God, who will be our holy priest, is the first thing we need. Second thing that we need an atoning sacrifice. After the sins of the priest have been addressed, there are now two goats that enter the scene and play a central role in the events of the Day of Atonement. These two goats deal with the sins of everyone in Israel. Verses 15 through 19 explains what would happen with the first goat. This goat would be killed as a sin offering. And again, as in the case with the goat for Aaron and his household, the blood would be sprinkled over the mercy seat. Verse 16 explains why this is necessary. Verse 16, thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions. All their sins. Those words, uncleannesses, transgressions, sins, different ways of describing what the problem is and why this atoning sacrifice was needed. Uncleannesses. Our souls are polluted and we pollute the world around us and we become dirty and unacceptable to God. Transgressions. We have transgressed the law of God. We have violated his law. We have crossed the line and we are guilty. And sins. Anything we do that God has said not to do or anything we don't do that God has said to do. And the result of all our sin and uncleannesses is that atonement must be made. Did you catch the overwhelming repetition of that language, making atonement, that runs throughout this entire text? It's an idea that includes several ideas, but foremost among them and clearly in view is the necessity of satisfying the wrath of God against our sin by offering the life of a substitute. The sacrifice is provided by God as a means of appeasing God's hostility against sin. You know, it's important to notice that the events that take place here in Leviticus 16 don't take, in this case, don't take place in the sight of everyone in Israel. This takes place in the holy place with only the priest present and God. Because Israel's greatest need and our greatest need isn't just a change in our hearts, it is God's perspective of us and God's posture toward us, which is what is addressed toward in this substitute goat being killed and dying in our place. One of the lessons that we need to walk away from this chapter, having seen and having learned, is the seriousness of sin in the sight of a holy God. Sin is deadly serious. And you cannot possibly understand the message of Christianity until you have trembled at the holiness of God in judging sin. This is the reason that God commands the goats to be killed. It's because he wants us to know sin leads to death. For sin, there must be death, and all who sin must have an atoning sacrifice in order to enter the presence of God. Sin is that serious. It is not to be taken lightly. And therefore, we ask ourselves, what's our attitude towards the sin in our lives? What's your attitude toward the sin in your life? The Day of Atonement should have a sobering effect on our attitude toward the sin that is in our lives. It's not just like, hey, I love to sin. God loves to forgive. What a perfect relationship. This will work out great. We can make this work. I'll keep doing the sin thing. You do the forgiving thing. We're both doing what we love. All right. It does not work and is not Christianity because it fails to see the seriousness and the weight of sin against a holy God. Our sin means that we need an atoning sacrifice to die in our place. Who will be our atoning sacrifice? Third thing that we need to dwell with a holy God: we need a scapegoat for sins. We see this at the high point of the ceremony, verses 20 through 22. The priest takes a second goat. It's the live goat, the Azazel goat, and we are told that he lays his hands on the head of the live goat, transferring the sins of the people to the animal, confessing over it, verse 21, all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. We can imagine it took quite some time. What's emphasized is the sheer volume of their sins, all their iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins were confessed and laid on the goat, so that the specific sins that you would have committed throughout the whole course of that last year would now be publicly confessed before God by the priest, and his hands are laid on the goat, and it is all symbolically transferred. Lord, we confess that you have given us your law, in which you have called us to have no false gods before you, and we have not obeyed you and loved you as we ought. We confess that we have not been a grateful people, but have been a grumbling people. We confess that we have been angry toward one another. We confess that parents have not instructed children as they ought, and children have not honored and obeyed their parents as they ought. We confess that marriage vows have been violated. And it's all transferred onto the head of the goat. And we're told then at the end of verse 21, and he shall put them, that's all of their sins, he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. And verse 22, the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. To be sent into a remote area is to be moved as far as possible from that which symbolized the presence of God. It is to be cursed by God, to be forsaken by God, to be punished by God. The wrath of God, when it would come to an Israelite, would be expressed in him being sent outside the camp. Nothing was worse for an Israelite than being sent outside the camp. And here, this substitute, this scapegoat, would be excluded from the presence of God in their place. So two goats acting in this day as substitutes for the people. And the spatial significance of these goats is not to be missed. In all of Israel's camp, this takes place at the two most significant and important locations. One at the very heart and center of the tabernacle, representing the presence of God, where the blood is sprayed there on the cover of the ark, and the second location being the very outside of the camp, away from the presence of God. The sacrificial goat bleeds and dies as a penal substitute with its blood sprinkled there, and the scapegoat is alienated and cut off from the presence of God as a penal substitute and is sent outside the camp. Because now that the sins had been atoned for, they needed to be carried out of sight. And people would, picture this in your mind, people in Israel would then stand and they would see this. They would watch as that goat that has had all of their sins transferred onto its head, they would watch as that scapegoat disappeared. And the entire assembly would be assured that their sins had been removed from their presence and from God's presence. It's a picture of the mercy of God in forgiving sin. And it's a wonderful picture. It brings to mind Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And then here it is, as far as the east is from the west, infinite distance, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen. It's the only way that you and I can dwell in the presence of a holy God. We need a scapegoat for sins to remove our transgressions from us. Who will be the scapegoat for our many sins? verses 23 through 28 give information now as the Day of Atonement is winding to a close. It tells us about how those involved in the day would clean themselves at the end of the day. And I tried to imagine what it would be like. What would the Israelites be feeling and thinking as this Day of Atonement comes to a close? No doubt there would be mixed emotions. I think that there would be a sense of relief, a quiet sense of joy, gratitude if no one had died during that day. But I think there'd also be this nagging sense of uncertainty and insecurity that would linger over Israel. See, there was something about the day itself, inherent in the ceremony, that pointed to the limitations and the insufficiency of the sacrificial system. This Day of Atonement was a day that God had set up precisely to cover the weakness of the sacrificial system that they regularly went through. And then in verses 29 through 34, this last section, God institutes the Day of Atonement as an annual event. It's not a once and done event. Leviticus 16 was not once for all. No, it is annually repeated. Why? Why is it necessary to have the Day of Atonement repeated as an annual event? Because their sins were many and repeated, and because the sacrificial system itself, including the Day of Atonement, was ultimately insufficient and could not atone for sin. This is exactly the logic that we find in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, talks specifically about Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement. In fact, Hebrews 9 and 10 is an extended commentary on the relevance and significance of the Day of Atonement. There in Hebrews chapter 10, commenting on the Day of Atonement, this point is made about the insufficiency and inadequacy of the Day of Atonement that we know from the fact that it occurred every year. Listen to this. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. And then follow the logic here, verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible. Can the sacrifice of animals make perfect those who draw near? No. Can the blood of bulls and goats take away sins? No. And the proof is in Leviticus 16. It's celebrated every year. Every year, they find themselves there again. The New Testament then goes one step further, and I love this step. It shows us that every aspect of the Day of Atonement was designed intentionally by God to point to Christ and his work on the cross. Who is our holy priest? Who is our atoning sacrifice? Who is our scapegoat for sin? Each of these needs God has provided for us in the man Christ Jesus. He has provided for us all that we need and all that this day of atonement points to on the cross. Like Israel, we are a sinful people. We are an unclean people, and our impurity needs to be dealt with for God to dwell among sinful people. How will we enter the presence of a holy God? How will we enjoy a relationship of peace with God? Christ. Christ is our holy high priest who has entered the holy place for us. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, Christ, entered once for all into the holy places. So take that imagery of the priest and have it inform your understanding of Christ and what he is doing there on the cross. Hebrews 9, 24, for Christ has appeared not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Before the throne of God, we have a perfect, holy priest in Jesus. And that's not all. Christ is our holy priest. Christ is our atoning sacrifice. So we're just going through those three categories. He is our atoning sacrifice who shed his blood in our place. Hebrews chapter 9, again, verses 25 and 26. Nor did he enter the holy place to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here, the holy, perfect priest we see entering the tabernacle, but he takes with him no goat. Where's the goat? It's because he is himself the atoning sacrifice. Those words in Hebrews 9:26, the sacrifice of himself. What a phrase. What a phrase for the majestic, perfect, glorious, eternal Son of God. The sacrifice of himself. Christ became our sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. Crushed by God for us. Bearing in your hurt all that I deserve. Misjudged for my misdeeds. You suffered silently. The only guiltless man in all of history. Christ is our atoning sacrifice. And Christ is our scapegoat. We have a scapegoat in Christ who was sent outside the camp bearing our iniquities. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. That's the Day of Atonement. Verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Christ was sent outside the gate just as the goat was sent outside the camp. He became unclean. He became sin for us. Our sins made him repulsive in the sight of God. And he was punished in our place. Just as the sins of Israel were placed upon that goat, sins have been placed upon the head of Christ. Only this is not just Israel's sins, though it does include theirs. These are the sins of all of those in all of history who will trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It was all laid on him. My sin, your sin. Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Every evil thought, every bitter deed crowned his blood-stained brow and was placed upon him as he is shut out from the presence of God when he walked away with our many sins. The thing to notice is not only that he took the punishment, but that he took our sins away, because there is great comfort and great hope for us in this truth. Think of all of the sins that were placed upon Christ when he was willingly sent outside the camp by the Father. Think of the sheer volume of sins heaped upon his head. All the sins of commission, the things that we have done, all the things of omission, the things that you have not done that God has commanded you to do, all of the sins that you're aware of in your life and all of the sins that you are unaware of, all of our past sins, all of our future sins, our sins are far too many for us to be aware of, for us to remember, for us to confess, and yet every single one of them was placed upon him. Do you see the sin that he bears in our place? And today, therefore, we are able to be in a place where we have an emotional response that's similar to what they had in their day of atonement, and yet is infinitely better because we have a once for all sacrifice. We, like them, we see our many sins. And if you are here today and you find yourself distracted and preoccupied by your sins, if you find yourself living life in general with a consistent low-grade guilt, God wants you to see this picture. Behold with the eyes of faith Christ with your sin, with that sin that is plaguing your conscience, that is condemning you. Picture Christ with that very sin bearing it upon himself. Hear the voice of God saying, Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And feel the weight of a guilty conscience lifted from you in Christ. Or Maybe there is sin that you have committed, serious sin, and you feel so dirty and impure that you've thought, I could never feel clean again because of what I have done. This sin will always be with me. Or maybe some of you have been seriously sinned against by others, and it has left you with a lingering sense that you are dirty and unclean. The word of God to you today, well, it's put perfectly at the end of verse 30. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Clean before the Lord. And some of you might currently be feeling distant from God, unaware of his presence. If that's where you are, be reminded of Christ, the high priest, the great high priest. And because of him, be reminded that we have access into the presence of God every moment of every day. Not just temporary access, not once a year sacrificed by a representative. No, access into the holy place because we have a great Savior and a great high priest and a great sacrifice. This is what Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement is all about. The priest points to a superior high priest. The sacrifice and the blood point to a superior once for all sacrifice and a more precious blood. The scapegoat points to a superior scapegoat. In Jesus, we have every need met to draw near to God now and forever. In Jesus, we are represented by a great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. In Jesus, you are purified. You are purified through the shedding of his blood in his substitutionary death. And in Jesus, you have a Savior who was sent outside the camp and was cursed by God in our place, gaining us access into the presence of God forever. Therefore, brothers, Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen.